here by going to Romans chapter 12 again. As a hopefully a brief reminder, we've been journeying through the book of Romans. We went, our consideration started at the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, and we've been just working through. And there are just astonishing realities presented to us in the book of Romans about this amazing grace. You know, we've considered that there is now peace between you and God. And when I say you, I mean, of course, anybody who has put their trust in Jesus. That's where it starts. Merely going to church or being friends with people who go to church doesn't help you as much as God wants it to help you. Okay, hopefully it's some help. If you know Christians and it's no help to you at all, there's a problem. Okay, but hopefully people who don't know him yet, because they know us, are being helped by what God is doing in us. Okay, so one of the things that we saw right from the get-go was because of the power of the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf, because of redemption, to use a biblical word, there is peace between us and God forevermore. Okay? I have to be careful because I find those things so glorious that it's always worth coming back to. You can never be more forgiven than you are today if you believed in Jesus, which is an astonishing thing. So what God calls us to is to step into that reality of peace with him so that, you know, from God's side, there's peace. And his question, if I could put it this way, and it's a poor way of putting it, why do you not think that? Like, why is there war from your side? Why are you always thinking, I'm out to get you, or I'm against you, I'm punishing you, the circumstances you're going through are me getting back at you? How can that possibly be if the blood of Jesus did what it did? God reveals, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with him, and that is how your life is to operate. Always carrying with you a sense of, but at least God is for me. And then that builds to, but if God is for me, then let me take this on. Okay, I might have some work to do here. And there may be some work that God has to do within you, okay, because we're not finished yet, right? The fact that we're justified doesn't mean what God wants has been already accomplished. There are things that you still hold on to that he doesn't want you to hold on to. Not because he's jealous in the sense of, well, then you don't think about me, but rather it hurts you. Okay, it's worth reminding. If God is against something, it's because it's harmful. No other reason. Okay, if God is against people sleeping together before they get married, why would that possibly be? Only because it actually harms them. Even though from their perspective, they can't see it. They don't recognize it. There are lots of relationships where the couple aren't married, but they seem to be living longer together than some Christian marriages. Right? So it's not because of how it looks. The actual fact is their choices are actually going to hurt them. At the very least, keep them from what God actually has for them. That's why God would be against it. Okay? So I want you to understand that when we talk about sin or anything like that, something is a sin because God says it would actually harm you. He's not against people. He is not against people. That couple that you might know who's living together, they don't want to get married, they don't want God. God is actually for them. He actually is for them. He loves them. You know, God so loved the Christians that he gave his only begotten son is not the right way to read that passage. I know that there is a very large part of the broader church whose doctrine says that's how you're supposed to read it. But it's not true. God so loved the world. That means every wicked, terrible person, starting with me, he loves. He loves. Okay? So when we say that this couple, I don't know why I brought that up. I don't particularly have a couple in mind, so I don't know why I brought that up. But this couple who is living in sin, as it used to be said, now that is not politically correct. But this couple, this gay couple, whatever it might be that is a violation of what scriptures prescribe as being good and healthy, it's for them. He is not out to get them. He's not out to harm them. He actually wants to rescue them from the harm their choices are laying up for them. Okay? This is how God thinks. And God wants us to come into that way of thinking, starting with how he thinks about us. Okay? You will not be able to communicate. Well, let me put it differently. You will communicate the love of God to other people to the measure you believe it yourself. Right? This is why, again, it's worth, I'm not saying that we should all just park, wait till we feel more loved by God before we tell other people that God loves them. We already have enough. If you've said yes to the Lord and you've been forgiven of your sins, even if you don't know what that actually means to its full extent, you already have enough to tell people something that could help them. Okay, so I'm not saying park all your evangelism until we become more advanced. I'm not saying that. But you will prove this statement, I believe. As you look back on your life, you will see that what you say to people was connected to what you yourself thought about God at that time. Okay? I certainly did not always think that God is for everybody. I bought into the idea that how shall we put it? You know, when he says that God so loved the world, actually what he means, yeah, he loved the world, but it's really the Christians. Because if he really loved everybody else, God would not fail, and they would save all of them. And they get some twisted ideas, I'll contend. And I really thought God thought in terms of punishment, that when something terrible happens to somebody, see, it's because they're living in sin. If you want this to change, you know where you're going to start, you got to repent of that. You know, and that has all sorts of weird dimensions. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't wear jewelry. Now, you think that might be funny, but that is actually how a large part of the church thinks. If you want to be healed, women need to stop wearing pants. Yeah, the scriptures say that they should not dress like men. I don't know where the scriptures say that, but nevertheless. Or women need to stay silent, or they need to cover their heads, or. So what do? There is peace between you and me, says God. And we add all these conditions, usually out of good intentions, and those are the things that God has to unwind in us. Right? So this is what I mean that you will not communicate the love of God beyond the level that you yourself have experienced it. So, it is essential for us who have come to the Lord, if we want to grow in being useful in God's hand, we need to grow in enjoying the love that God has for us. He really has no problem with you. You know, your brothers and sisters might have a problem with you, but that's because they're short-sighted. They're blinded to what God did for them. Because God forgave them of as much as he forgave you. They just forgot that. They just forgot that. So that might be why they have a problem with you. But you yourself need to carry with you this sense, God just likes me. As I've said to you so many times, you are God's second favorite person after me. Okay? And you need to be able to say that exactly as I said it. So, Allison would say to her sister, you are God's second favorite person after me. Not, you are God's second favorite person after Titus. No, you have to put your name in that slot. Okay, I was hoping that was obvious when I made that joke long before. But this is how Romans chapter 5 starts off. And we journey through Romans chapter 5 where there's this unfolding of the grace of God. And it just blows your mind. Like, you will not be mastered by sin. Why? Because you try real hard. You find programs that can help you. You confess your sins to one another. All of those things can be useful. But at the end of the day, if you are not mastered by sin, it is because you came to understand that you are no longer under law, but you are under God's grace. You are under a new, I was going to say relationship, but I want something stronger than that. You are under a new framework that God relates to people with, whereby it's not what they deserve that they get. It is what God has already done it, and now it's just a matter of appropriating it. If there's going to be a breakthrough in your life between now and the time that you finish your time on earth, okay? If there's going to be breakthrough in anything, healing, character, that crazy relative that you have trouble dealing with, whatever it might be, if there's going to be a breakthrough, Jesus has already secured it. So all that has to happen is you need to lay hold of it. Now, when I say all that has to happen, there is a process there, right? There is a working out there. I have to first come to the conclusion, actually, the problem is not my crazy relative, it's me. If Jesus could love my crazy relative, why can't I not? So, Father, there's something wrong here. I may have started by praying for my crazy relative to change, but then God brings me to the place where I realize, actually, maybe it's me who needs to change. And then that opens a door by which I say, Father, what is wrong here? What? I pray what the psalmist prays. Father, see if there be a hurtful way in me and lead me in your everlasting way. Brothers and sisters, that's an essential prayer for the disciple. That's an essential prayer for the one who wants to follow Jesus. Before I react to that person, Father, is it me who has the problem here? And I wish I could tell you I prayed that prayer as early and as often as I ought to have. I have caused more trouble by thinking the problem was somebody else. And I don't even want to fill this time with that, all the stories I have. But my point stands. At the end of the day, you who have believed into Jesus, you are so precious to God that He is always after you. He's always interested in how will you respond. In view of my love for you, how will you respond? And, you know, we keep going on here. We find like, well, long story short, we're basically married to Jesus. Okay? Like, when we were baptized into Jesus, we died, we were raised up into Him, and the description there is equivalent to the kind of relationship a husband and wife have. But the husband and wife relationship is just a glimpse of the robust, unbreakable, astonishingly wealthy relationship that God has called us into. And again, our minds have to adapt to this. Our way of thinking has to change. Because it's just so extraordinary. What do you mean? Everything that is Jesus's is mine? And everything that was mine, He's already taken? Like, what does that make possible then? Like, but wait a second. If that's the case, why is my life like this? Why did this happen? Why did that person die when I tried to pray, if it's like that? So there are things that have to be resolved. I'm not questioning that. But this is what the scriptures paint. In Romans chapter 6, you died when He died. So you've been raised up into the newness of life. You are a creature that has never existed before. And that creature, for that creature, sin is not normal. Okay? Now please don't misunderstand me. Again, you know I'm not saying that we don't sin, because we do. But it's not normal anymore. It's not normal anymore. And it is worth stating again for the record. The forgiveness that is ours was a means to God's end in our life. Forgiveness was never the point. It was just to get us to what the point is. What is the point? That you would be in fellowship with God. Why did your sins have to be forgiven? Well, let me ask you, let me point something out to you. Even before Jesus died, there was provision for forgiveness, right? You just had to kill a different animal, and God would accept that as forgiveness. But it had to be done every year, okay? And you're right to say that it was foreshadowing something that God wanted. But again, to make the long story short, remember, in the context where they had to give, they had to sacrifice a bull or a sheep or whatever it was that they had to sacrifice, that was in a context where God said, I will dwell in your midst. To make that possible, you have to have these offerings because I cannot dwell where there is sin. So we got to deal with that. Now you fast forward to when Jesus comes and He accomplishes, He makes full that which was shadow before. What was the point before? I want to dwell in your midst. I want to dwell right in the middle of everything you are going through. Now Jesus has come. I get to dwell in you. That was the point of forgiveness. If Christianity is merely about don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this, it's just a set of rules and regulations, we have a very weak picture of what the sacrifice that Jesus paid for has accomplished. And we are called to move beyond the religious idea to this reality. My life is all about an adventure with God being my friend. Let me put that differently. My life is all about an adventure deeper into what it means that God is my friend. That God is, and friend is too weak a word there. But lest we get carried away and we come up with sort of kooky ideas that diminish the glory of what God has done, at the very least, we can use the word friend as a stepping stone towards it. It's really much more powerful. You know, I'm sure you've had the experience where a friend can do something that wasn't so friendly, but God never will. Okay, so it's not, when we think God is our friend, it should not be at the same level as we think Norman's my friend, okay, or I'm Norman's friend. I can do stuff that annoys Norman, okay, or offends Norman, or grieves Norman. God never will. God never will. At least it won't be from God's side that you end up being grieved, right? So it is a stronger relationship than just friendship. It is stronger than marriage, because you can get divorced, but God will never divorce you. Who can snatch you out of his hand? And if you try to jump, he just catches you. You cannot. God has made. This is what you and I are called to live in, according to Romans. Okay? So we journeyed through that. We went through Romans chapter 7, which again reinforces the nature of what God has done, that sin has so thoroughly been dealt with that it should no longer be your focus. Now, I know that there is danger in those words, that sin is no longer your focus. But to the extent that sin is your focus, oh, I keep doing this, oh, I keep doing that, oh, I keep doing this, oh, I keep doing that. Okay? By all means, we've got to deal with that. But the real problem is you don't see what forgiveness has really accomplished for you. The moment you realize this has no more power to keep me from God, the moment you realize that even this does not prevent me from coming back to God, you will find that that sin loses its power over you. The moment you realize I'm not under law in this matter, but I am actually under God's grace, the power that that sin has gets broken. Now, sin has already been broken, but you know what I mean. The influence that it continues to have in your life begins to break apart. And you walk in a freedom that no amount of your sincerity can accomplish. Okay? And that's marvelous. Even if I don't experience all of that yet, this is what's on offer. And that's why I say you're called to an adventure with him into these things. Okay? Then we get to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is something that you should start your day with. Hallelujah, Father. I start this day and I finish it by just giving you thanks for the blood of Jesus that you don't condemn me and you will not listen to something that condemns me. So help me not to listen. That should be a part of your regular conversation with the Lord. Just a rejoicing over the power of the blood of Jesus. That there is no condemnation for me who is still so far away from perfect in my behavior. And yet God is not against me. Again, I'm telling you, wherever you are in the spectrum of being a disciple of Jesus, and by spectrum I mean, you know, there's some of us who are still very weak, very young, very shallow, and there's some who are very, very deep and very, very strong in the Lord now. So you're somewhere in that range, right? Wherever you are, even if you're at this end, and that end looks so far away, you might as well be in Edmonton. Even if that's where you are, these things remain true about you. God is never against you. He's just not against you. How is that possible? Behold the power of the blood that Jesus shed. We should make a big deal. We should sing songs about it like we do. Hallelujah. When you look at me, you don't see what I am. You see what Jesus has done for me. I ask you to forgive me for what I have done. But you know, unlike how the disciples in Jesus' time would have prayed the Lord's Prayer, you are not called to pray the same way. You are not to say, forgive me, with the idea of, because if I don't, you won't, Like, if I don't forgive, then you won't forgive me. Right? How does the Lord's Prayer go? Give to us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, I want to be careful. I don't have so much insight into it, but I will say that that's often interpreted as, unless I forgive, God will not forgive me. Because again, Jesus said that earlier too. Keep in mind, he was talking to people that were involved with God with a different relationship than what you have now. Okay? That was the old covenant. But then he came and he shed his blood and he said, this is the blood of a new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. And we are to operate in view of that. So you still pray the prayer, but it must be added to with the understanding, I'm already forgiven. My prayer for forgiveness is not what secures my forgiveness. It is what gives me access into it. Okay? God is not waiting until I pray before he forgives me. You must see that. Otherwise, how can God say, there is peace between you and me? Having been justified, we have peace. If he's waiting for you to pray, forgive me, before he forgives you, then there can't be peace between you and God. Rather, you are basically saying, I want to take advantage of what Jesus did for me, so I'm asking you to forgive. I want to be released from the effects that this sin that I have done has on my relationship with you. So you can pray something like this. I thank you, Father, that you've already forgiven me. And I ask you to cause that to be applied to this situation here, that I might be restored in my fellowship here. Because I don't want there to be anything between you and me. I don't want there to be anything that I hold on to that grieves you. I don't want that, so please cleanse me. And I am more than happy to forgive. Because I know you have forgiven me of far more than I deserve. So I'm willing to forgive. Now, of course, that can be a bit of a tug of war, where you're still debating with God as to how it's good that you be forgiven, but not him. That's not fair. And then God very quietly says, how is it fair that you were forgiven? How is it fair? Son, there are certain places where you got to get rid of that word fair from your conversation. Because if it was fair, you would not be alive today. You would not be alive today. And it takes... You know, this is the Lord. He doesn't beat you on the head with it. He gently calls you into his mind about those around us. Okay, so I've used all my time to bring you to Romans chapter 12. Okay, so we got to the end of 8, 9, 10, and 11. He's talking about, so what happened to the old covenant people? Like, are they dispensed with? Are they gone? Forget them. Well, doesn't that mean that God would forget us? Like, look, if it's possible that God forgets them, then what makes you so confident that he won't forget you? No, we got to deal with this. And then he goes through the dialogue to explain, God hasn't forgotten about them. He hasn't forgotten about them. I mean, he puts some amazing things in there. He says, look, if God putting them aside for a moment results in your glorious salvation, what is going to be the result when they receive what he intended? If them being disobedient meant your glorious salvation, just imagine what's going to happen when they get back to the Lord. And so he explains, he hasn't forgotten about them. He hasn't neglected them. The promises are still on track. And then he brings us to Romans chapter 12, which is where I wanted to get to. On the one hand, I apologize for taking so much time to review. On the other hand, I don't apologize. Only because I perceive, and I hope you perceive, that the things that God is setting before us in these pages are just so extraordinarily deep and so extraordinarily precious. We need to keep coming back to them. Even if we move from, you know, if in the future our topics change to something else, let's say being baptized in the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues or how does healing work or whatever it might be that God takes us into, right? Why does God, like, do women need to cover their heads or not? Whatever it might be, whatever we might talk about, we still have to come back to these roots and feed on them. You know, the scriptures say, Normie quoted Psalm 1, or referred to Psalm 1 earlier in our service, and it says that those who delight, who don't consider the counsel of the world, but rather delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, they just meditate. And the picture being painted there is more and more how they think about things is intertwined. Just like, you know, if you had long, not me, but if you had long hair, you could braid your hair together and put a ribbon in it. Just like that ribbon is braided into hair, your life and your thinking is braided together with what God says. Well, what's the outcome? Even when there's a drought, they're bearing fruit. Why? Because actually their roots go down into the water that they're planted next to. So even if everything else goes away because they got a supply that other people don't see, they're still bearing fruit. So likewise with us. These are things that our roots have to go into so that whatever else is going on, you're drawing from the reality that God is just for you. How can that possibly be? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because you are no longer under the situation where what God gives you is what you deserve. You are under the situation where God has already given it, and you just have to receive it. And that blows our mind, fine enough, but that's where the adventure comes. That's where the adventure comes, okay? He brings us to Romans chapter 12. And this is in the context, again, of walking by the Spirit, which is what Romans chapter 8 says. In view of these glorious things, you got to walk by the Spirit. Because if you keep acting like you're nothing different than a better-intentioned old man, you're going to be stuck. The mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So where does he then take us to? Wow, it's life and peace. So then what's the consequence of it? That's where Romans 12 comes in. Okay, so Romans chapter 12. This is, again, the Spirit of Service, part 2. Let me read back in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth. This is after he's talked about what he's going to do with the Jews. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So where does he take us to next? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because that's what 9, 10, and 11 were about, mercy, God's mercy. I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I'll stop there just for the sake of time, and I'll try and wrap up in just a few minutes here. So, the revelation of a glorious salvation founded on grace, 5, 6, 7, 8. Romans, 5, 6, 7, 8. A digression, maybe is not the right word, but a pause in that dialogue to talk about God's faithfulness that is everlasting to everlasting, and so he has not abandoned the Jews, even though they abandoned him. The promises still stand. I mean, honestly, when God made the promise to the Jews that the Messiah would come, did he not know that they were going to be rejecting him? Of course he did, right? But the promise stands, okay? So he deals with that, and then he brings us here. So what is all of this glorious mercy supposed to bring you into? And this is really what I want us to get to. You know, in this salvation, there are many things to work out, many things to experience. Are you afflicted in your body somehow? Well, hallelujah. There is actually healing available for you. And there's understanding about how that works out, particularly that you need to receive it. And if you are not at a stage where you can just receive it by faith, let the Word work on you. So that means you got to work together with the Word, letting that Word build you up and change how you think about things to the point where you just say, this is done. This is done. Okay, so there's a working out there. Maybe you are desperately poor, okay, and you're always having money issues. Well, there's something to be worked out there, because God says he will provide for all your needs. So if your needs are not being provided for, something is wrong. It's never God, but something is wrong. And God begins to deal with you. First of all, you realize the issue that you have is not a money problem. It's a spending problem. You see it, you want it. And not only do you want it, you got to get it today. So it goes on my credit card. God does not want me to do without. And God will cover this. Now, God will cover it. But the problem that you don't see is you are addicted to want. Which is kind of odd, because the scriptures say, the Lord is my shepherd. And depending on how it's translated, I do not want. And the idea is twofold. I do not lack. But I am content in all things. Paul, perhaps the best example of somebody who understood the grace of God and took it for himself, did not buy a yacht, did not live in a fancy house. His understanding of grace brought him to a realization of certain things that I want us to begin to move into. But it is still worth recognizing. If you are in lack, something is wrong. And God wants to deal with it because it's not normal. By normal, it is not how God wants it to be for you. Okay? The purchase that Jesus made with his own blood. Let me put all that differently. As I said to you, what is yours. And the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. It'd be odd if his wife starves. Right? If his wife is starving, to use a figure of speech, something is not right. Maybe the wife's not eating. Maybe the wife doesn't like the food. Whatever. The point is, something is not right the way it ought to be if the person who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, his wife's child, however you want to put it, is starving. Something is not right, right? So it's got to get dealt with. Well, there is a grace for that, to deal with it. Okay? And there might be things you have to learn, like your addiction to want, that maybe you ought to just start by saying, I don't need this. And you find out how attached you are to this world. Okay? Oh, again, I'm making up things, or not making them up, but just throwing things out to set a stage for something. We recognize there are specific things that need to be worked out. But in God's mind, the working out of all of those things is to bring you to what is being talked about here. What your real purpose is not to be rich in this world. It is not necessarily to be healthy in this world. It is not necessarily to be well in this world. Your real purpose is to be, as he's talking about here, I am a representative of the living God to the world outside, but also to my brothers and sisters. Okay? There's not a thing that you can gain in this world that will not come to an end. But there are things that you can gain in the Spirit that will last forever. So God wants to bring you into a different mindset. One of the things that God makes a big point about in the Newer Testament is that you are a member of a body. And you know that in many places he uses the idea of a body, because we have one, right? We have something that we can relate to. He uses that to illustrate the will of God in certain things. Okay? Corinthians talks about, he goes into a dialogue, but he goes into a dialogue here about it. He says, you are all members of a body. Now, he does that so often that if we don't think that way about your, about, if I don't think that way about myself, and I don't think that way about you, then I'm not thinking how God thinks about how life works. That's how important it is. Okay? Now, as I said to you last week, there is maybe a weakness in some of the circles that we might move into and listen to that makes salvation all about you, what you can get, how you can prosper, how you can be healthy, how you can fill in the blank. Okay? And there is a subtle pressure to make everything that God is doing about ourselves. Look how great my church is. Look how many people come to our church. Look at our bank account. Our church is prospering. And you don't, when we think that way, we have subtly slipped into something that God does not think through. And to bring us into his mind, he goes into this dialogue here about, okay, so you present yourself to God, okay, we got that. You imbue the mercies, you can't just sit way back. You got to come and give yourself to God so that they can work out. Okay, cool. I'm not supposed to be conformed to this world, again, quoting Psalm 1, right? I don't want the counsel of the world to rule me. I want what God has said. As crazy as it sounds, I want that to be how I think, okay? And why is that? So that I can prove what God is like. And by prove, I can demonstrate it. I can show you. I can show you this is what God is like, okay? And then what does it go into? You're members of a body, and you need to operate in the faith that he has given you in the body. Wait a second. Because I'm at the end, I'm past the end, I won't go into it, but I will contend that in the Western church, this mindset, even if it's taught, it's not necessarily what governs the church. And it needs to be, because we are not walking by the Spirit if we don't capture that what God's agenda is that you would play a part in the building up of the body. Okay? So as I asked you last week, which ministry in this church is the most important? I can tell you which ministry is the most front-facing, the most has to stand up here, but I cannot tell you that this ministry is the most important. Why? Because God has ordered the body in such a way that every member matters. Okay? Would you rather deal with... Okay, Norm, got to choose. You can either have a heart or you can have lungs, but not both. Which one? Yeah. Thank you. That's not really a helpful choice there. Okay, what about heart or pinky? Oh, no problem. Or foot. Or a foot. Yeah. Okay. But my point is, when we think this way, we're not thinking how God thinks. God values every member of the body. And his dialogue in the scriptures about it is so that you and I would value every member of the body. Right? Not just, okay, look, she's a pinky, but just to make her happy, just treat her well. That is not how God thinks. He thinks who you are is vitally important. And so this dialogue is twofold. One, it brings you, you got to sort of reason along with God. How does God think about salvation? Where is this going? He's forgiven me. I'm a new creature. Where is this going? What's it going to? And he brings us into this dialogue about the body. So your thought about salvation is going to be incomplete if you don't agree with what he says about the body. Okay? Secondly, he is telling us, I don't care who you are, where you're at, you need to operate at the level of faith you have for the building up of the body. Point blank. So we can infer certain things. There's not one person here in our midst that God does not think is important. So who's the most important ministry? Yours. I don't care if all you do is open the door. Yours is the most important ministry as far as God is concerned. And you and I are not permitted to think otherwise. Now, obviously, there's a bigger picture. Okay, Who's the most important ministry? Mine. The idea there is, I also have to think that Sheetal is as important as I am, that Anoop is as important as I am, that Anne is as important as I am. Now, I don't know whether what you think of yourself, but are you of the mind that says, I'm not that important? That is diabolical for more than one reason, okay? Which we'll get to next week. Otherwise, I'll just keep going and we will go past our time for fellowship and everything. It is diabolical for more than one reason. Because at the end of the day, God will not take a stick and beat you on the head until you do what you were supposed to do in the church. People are suffering. Get your act together. Is not God. Is absolutely not God. Because he is in keeping with what he has revealed. He calls you into it. Part of your adventure in finding out what God has done for you is to serve. It is in the context of serving your brothers and sisters, and let's not deny serving the world, but let's start with the brothers and sisters. Part of your call to serve your brothers and sisters is a context in which you find out, I really can do all things in Christ. See, I'll end with this. The problem with words like, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The problem with that is, then you got to do it. The problem with having authority over demons is that then you might have to do something about that. The problem with being given the authority to lay hands on the sick so that they might recover is that, well, then you got to maybe do that. See, we love having the potential of it, but if you want to discover what God has done, you've got to step into it. And so he gives a command here. Whatever is your ministry, do it in the faith that you have. You don't have to compare yourself to anybody. In fact, we can go stronger. You are not to compare yourself to anybody. Okay? The idea of hierarchies in the church, as I've said to you in the past, I don't think it comes from the scriptures, though I understand why certain churches would think this way. First apostles, second prophets, third evangelists, so where are you on this list? I don't even show up on the list. You're way down there somewhere. That's why. The people who are important are the apostles. Not according to the scriptures, I will say. Not according to the scriptures. Whoever you are, whatever is your ministry, do it. Why? Well, twofold. One, they need it. Two, you need it. So, as this unfolds, don't be surprised if you find either me, but more importantly, the Lord calling you to step into things that, I can't do that. That's exactly the context that God wants to show you what it means that you can do all things in Christ. Right? I mean, if God's promise that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, is limited to whatever I can do right now, what do I need the Holy Spirit for? Do you see what I'm getting at? Like, okay, I'm not bench lifted something, but I can lift my daughter still, okay? She's getting heavy, but I can still lift my daughter, okay? So if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is limited to me lifting my daughter, what do I need anything more for? But if all of a sudden I'm called to lift Norman, you understand I'm painting a figurative picture here? If all of a sudden I got to lift Norman up, then I need a supply that goes beyond what I'm already used to so that you're always stepping into the more that Holy Spirit has. And this is an adventure that every one of us is invited into. I'll stress it again, invited. If for some reason I come and say, hey, could you take care of this thing in the ministry? And you say, oh, you do what I used to do. I need to pray about that. I just need to pray about that, which was without fail my way of saying no. Without saying no, okay, without fail. I never prayed about it, and the person went away. Okay, so mission accomplished. Okay, when you are faced with the opportunity to do something, it is actually God inviting you into more. I want you to see what I've made possible for you. I want you to see it. Please don't run away with that. Don't go jumping off buildings. Don't, because I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. This is a relationship thing. God directs the next thing that you do, right? Not, let me think of the most crazy thing that I can think of to show that I can do all things through God, Christ who strengthens me. Don't get down that weirdness. This is about your friendship with God unfolding. He wants to disclose to you what he's done for you. And the only way to do it is to walk it. You can't learn to drive by correspondence. You cannot. You cannot learn to drive by correspondence. You can't walk with God. You can't enjoy salvation without participating. So God says, okay, so in view of this glorious thing, get yourself involved and stretch it. Like, reach for, don't limit yourself to just what you already can think of how to do. Okay? Let yourself be in the place where, I need your help, Holy Spirit, or I can't do this. And God says, yeah, I know. That's exactly what I wanted to show you. I wanted to show you what you can do because my Holy Spirit is with you. And every experience of that just builds you up. Okay? So that you can play the glorious part that you were purposed to play on the earth. Okay? Thank you for bearing with me. I've eaten into our fellowship time. Father, again, we just ask you to pursue us with these things in Jesus' name. We want you to have your way in us beyond the best ideas that we have of what it means. And so we, again, just want to say, Father, we want to put no limit on you as individuals and as individuals in the church. Just glorify Jesus in us and through us, Father. Amen.